Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. This evening we'll be reading the second half of chapter 4, beginning at the 16th verse, reading to the end of the chapter. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the word of God. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And here ends the reading of God's word. May the Spirit of the Lord add his great blessing to his holy word. As we pick up the account of Cain, we remember that Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, the first murder victim in the history of the world, disappeared from the earth. Abel went to be with the Lord. Abel was also the very first martyr, died for his faith, and he was the first person to enter heaven, as the book of Hebrews 11:4 tells us that he knew the Lord. Cain was punished by the Lord for killing his brother. The punishment suited the sin. Cain became a fugitive and a vagabond whom even the earth refuses to help. In verse 12, God said, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. But notice also the mercy of the Lord. At verse 15, when God took action to mark Cain in order to stop blood revenge, which would have continued a string of killings, just as we see in too many of our inner cities today, in Iraq, and in many places throughout the earth. Strings of revenge killings. God put a stop to it right at the beginning. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The justice of God would take hold of him. And he put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. And here in this place, God was teaching our ancestors many generations ago what Jesus came later to teach us very plainly. When he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So even in judgment, God was showing mercy. But Cain was not interested in listening to the Lord, and Cain took off. And we read in verse 16 that he left the presence of the Lord, and he went off to the east to live in the land of Nod. And he went off to make a life for himself. He established a line of descendants. And the line of Cain, this very short history of the line of Cain in the Bible, shows us how in very few generations Once man turns away from God to build his own city, to seek self-satisfaction, he breeds violence and destruction. The city of man turns into a nightmare of self-defense against aggressors. The violence and the greed and the perversion of our own society are symptoms of the same process, the sin of man. And all man-centered systems eventually fail. They are crooked and unstable and perverted because man is crooked and unstable and perverted. Sinners cannot build a lasting city because they will eventually kill one another physically, spiritually, morally. God will not be mocked. Go and attempt to build a life, a world without God, and like Cain, you will be building on sand in thick darkness. The psalm tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this account of the line of the Cainites teaches us these things and also points out very plainly at the beginning of the Bible that no one can escape the judgment of God. Cain complained about the judgment of God. He didn't show any sorrow for his sin, but he complained about the divine consequences. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." How like we all, quick to avoid godly sorrow, to avoid repentance and confession, and quick to grumble at the consequences of sin with anger, with resentment, with complaining, even shaking our fists at God. And yet God provided grace for Cain. Not only did he protect his life, but he provided the kind of grace that he provides all over the earth to the just and the unjust, the wicked and the righteous, what we call common grace. He protected him from revenge, protected him from further contributing to growing wickedness in the earth. But he also blessed Cain with a wife and with a child. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Luke 6:35. And God provided gifted children to Cain's descendants. But God is also here allowing the line of Cain to develop in order to teach his people what happens to man without the word of God. There can be economic and cultural breakthroughs, as we see in the line of Cain. But evil will pollute all the good eventually. Now, Cain attempted to avoid the punishment of restless wandering. He tried to settle down in order to anchor his line. The seed of the serpent trying to affirm authority and control over some space in the earth. And godlessness and sin increased in his kingdom and spread, as we'll see later on, to eventually corrupt the line of Seth as well. The flood caught up with all of them. They all perished, along with the memory of their cities and their civilizations. There are no Cainites alive today. And God thereby teaches us that judgment will eventually catch up with all the unrepentant of the world. No one can escape the Lord. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, none of us can heal the brokenness in our lives without the Lord. Cain attempted to heal himself. He named his son Enoch, and he names his city Enoch. The Hebrew word, Henoch, comes from the root from which we get Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. That's what the root means. He named his son with the hope of dedication, a new beginning, a new start. And so he named the city dedication, a new beginning, a new start. And we see in Cain an example of how people often, when they try to run away from Christ, think this way. I'm going to get away. I'm going to leave this church. I'm going to move to another town. I'm going to start a new life away from what I've known. Freedom. A new dedication. This is what Cain does. Attempting to leave the Lord. So Cain built a city and named it after his son's dedication. City here, don't think of Boston or New York or Tokyo. This is probably a small encampment of some sort. But the word tells us that it was something that was protected. It had walls. You lived within it. Cain abandoned the tents, would no longer wander. But don't you see how sad it is? How very sad that Adam and Eve's very children and grandchildren should sense the need to build a protective structure for self-defense. What a statement about the violence in man's soul. And the Cainites developed the skills for rich earthly living. They developed musical instruments. They developed sharp-edged metal tools and metalworking. And they must have been miners as well, or perhaps they hired miners from among their relations on the earth. And so the Bible here teaches us that material culture is a human development. It is not a gift of supposed gods, as the pagan neighbors of Israel believed, and as all the common mythologies of the world teach us, that this god gave us fire, that god gave us metal smithing, that other god gave us fishing, this god gave us music and dance. The Torah here says no. These are mankind's accomplishments with the gifts and the direction of God. And again, these are examples of God's common grace. He gives good gifts to the sons of men. Good gifts that often end up being used for evil ends, as we see in Lamech's poem here, which is sometimes called the Song of the Sword. Cain's descendants continued to reap yet more brokenness in their lives. Adam's sin was the fertile ground for the sin of Cain. Cain's sin was the fertile ground for the sin of Lamech the Cainite, who multiplies his ancestor's sin. Lamech is filled with wicked desires, and we see the sin cycle here increasing, getting more and more powerful. Lamech is the seventh from Adam on the line of Cain. And look how vile a man he is. He's a polygamist. Takes two wives. Gone is the sacredness of marriage, as it was revealed in the Garden of Eden, when, with the very first poem written by a human being, Adam celebrated that marriage, saying, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Lamech decides he wants to improve on God's design, and he takes two wives. Lust and power are at the root of polygamy, as the Bible makes clear repeatedly, as we see the consequences of polygamy in the lines of the patriarchs. But it begins here. He was the first to have this terrible idea. And violence replaces love in Lamech's life. Lamech boasts of his power. Revenge replaces loving forgiveness. This is the second human poem in the Bible. The first celebrated marriage, the second celebrates revenge. A poem sung to his wives. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. And he goes on and boasts about killing a younger man. Killing a younger man who wounded him. And he then boasts of revenge. His son had invented metalworking. His son had probably created the first sword. But Lamech was the one who saw the potential of that sword. And he glorifies the spirit of revenge. Cain's fear was the revenge of the godly. Somebody of his family, descendant from Adam and Eve, would find him and kill him. That was his fear. God protected him from that. Lamech boasts of the greater revenge of the ungodly. And this is still true. The ungodly seek revenge, and boast of revenge when they can do it. God's vengeance was sevenfold back in chapter 4, verse 15, which is an expression meaning his revenge, his vengeance would be perfect. God's justice is perfect. Lamech affirms that he can exceed God's perfection, not only in marriage, but also in revenge. Arrogance, presumption, bathed in hatred is what we see in this man. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. This is the result of human culture divorced from God. And hasn't history confirmed this time and again, that when man turns away from God, eventually his culture deteriorates to a corrupted, violent, self-centered, aggressive, vengeful, manipulative state. You see, the Lord alone enables the healing of the sinner and the development of a godly culture. The Lord is building a city, the city of God, and that is the place where we will find mankind living in the fullness of his potential, in full joy, celebration of life and godliness. We will not find that in the city of man. The great boast of Lamech's revenge is overcome in the city of God with an even greater measure of forgiveness. Lamech boasts about avenging himself 77-fold. And when Peter asked the Lord Jesus, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Isn't there a limit, Lord? Up to 7 times? Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Which culture would you rather live in? Lamech's or Jesus' culture? Would you rather live in the city of man or in the city of God? Augustine, in his wonderful book on the city of God, comments, he says, "Cain founded a city whereas Abel did not. For the city of the saints is up above. Although it produces citizens here below, and in their persons the city is on a pilgrimage until the time of its kingdom comes." Abraham dwelt as a foreigner in the promised land, living in tents. And the apostle tells us in Hebrews 11:10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." The dedication of the city of God is that cornerstone, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. And pilgrims look to the Lord then to build that city. They do not rely on themselves or on other men. There is ultimately no political solution to the deep problems of mankind. Political solutions can help in some areas and at some times. Political systems, we learn from the Bible, when they are just, restrain evil and commend the good. But the scripture is plain from the very beginning. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain. Without the foundation of Christ as king, neither the house nor the city will stand, because they're built on sand, and eventually the storms will collapse them. Cain attempted to run away from the effects of his sin, and we learn from the very beginning here that we can never do that. You cannot escape the effects of sin on your own. Cain ran away and established his own city. He founded a productive city that was militaristic and hedonistic, ruled by raw power, a city that pleased the flesh, and sin polluted all the inhabitants. But God provides the means for overcoming sin and for overcoming evil, the evil one, and the work of the evil one through the seed of the woman. In verse 25 here, we run across another birth announcement. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And his name, it comes from the Hebrew root for to set, which gives us the noun foundation. Eve sees that maybe in Seth now, in this foundation, we're going to see the seed of the woman overcome the seed of the serpent. Seth is indeed the foundation for enduring humanity. The Cainites will all be removed from the face of the earth by the flood, and all of us are descended from Seth. And with God's help, the Sethites will establish the city of God. And compare also the words of Eve here in verse 25 at this birth announcement with her words at chapter 4, verse 1. When she conceived and bore Cain, she said, I have acquired a man with the Lord. And now here she says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. How much more meekly and humbly she reflects on the birth of this child. And how we see the echo here of the family tragedy that continues to dwell in her heart instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Seth's son Enosh, and Enosh is in Hebrew a synonym for Adam. It's another word for man. But the root of Enosh is a root that means weakness, frailty, mortal. And it's interesting and insightful for us here how Seth calls his son Enosh, while Cain calls his son Enoch. And men in Seth's day began to call on the name of the Lord. This is something that Cain could never have taught his descendants to do, but Adam and Eve did. Calling on the name is an expression for supplication, for thanksgiving, for prayer, for praise. It's the beginning of public worship among mankind. And beloved, this is the note that the chapter ends on to teach us that this is the greatest achievement. This is the greatest advancement in human civilization. Not the musical instruments or the metal tools, although both are useful, both can be very beautiful, but worship, calling on the name of God, is really the only development that will save mankind from self-destruction. God warned Cain, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. And you can only master sin by calling on the name of the Lord. The seed of the woman came into the world to crush the seed of the serpent. Seth pointed toward Christ. And each generation from Seth on would look ahead to the next one coming who might be the one that would give them rest. Indeed, that is why Noah's father called him Noah, rest. But they had to wait a long time. The promises would not be fulfilled in their age. But we look back now on the fulfillment of the promises. Because we read in Galatians 4 at verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the genealogy that really matters. This is the line that will live in the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the line that will inherit the earth when the wicked are no more. Cain and his descendants are long gone, but the seed of the serpent persists until the day that Jesus will rid the earth of the last bit of that corrupt brood. And all those who have received the adoption into the line of God, who have received the adoption and receive the Spirit of the Son of God, these are the ones that will know the blessedness in its fullness of the city of God. The Torah begins with this account to make the faithful of the Lord look ahead, look forward in anticipation for His deliverance. May you see His deliverance in your lives, day by day, year by year, until that time when we are all united together in His holy presence. Let us pray. Lord, we see in your word how helpless we are, how when left to ourselves, we deteriorate. We spiral down. And we become far more wicked than we can imagine. And, oh Lord, we confess that it is only because you hold us up that we do not become what we could be. And it is only because you have lifted us up out of the pit, lifted us up out of the dust and the ashes, and made us to be princes in your land, that we stand this day before you with thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord, help us as we go out into the work week to remember that our calling is to help build the city of God, that in all of our service and all that we do, we would do all things to your glory. We would seek to honor your word fully. We would walk in your ways, thereby, O Lord, accomplishing what you have called us to do in this world. Help us, O Lord, daily to call upon your name with thanksgiving and praise, and help us to remember what you have saved us from through the blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.